for today, right? What's our theme? It's diligence, right? For most of us in our morning studies, we've been in this theme of diligence, and we were in 2 Peter chapter 3, looking at, the scoffers that are going to come, talking about the return of Christ, the mockery there of Him, and how we're to live in light of that return, waiting on His coming. And so hopefully you've had some good discussions in your classes, whatever you were talking about. And maybe you took a detour, or your lesson may have been entirely different. The point there is just that we're connecting with people around the Word, investing in it, sharpening one another as we open that Word together. So we're going to pursue the same theme here, the theme of diligence. So we're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn there, that'd be great. We'll be there in just a few minutes. You may also want to open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5, because we'll be there also. So if you can bookmark it, that's great. If not, both of these are on the wall. The only one in your bulletin today, though, will be Haggai chapter 1, and part of that text is there. So, with diligence in mind, we're going to title this today, this thought is stick to it. And when I think of the word diligence, I think of that word stick-to-itiveness, right? It's the idea that I'm going to press on regardless of the obstacles in front of me. I'm just going to continue, and I'm going to give it my very best. That word diligence also implies that there's care, right? There's careful attention being paid to something. So we've said before, we can sincerely pursue something and be sincerely wrong, right? That's why we spent time this morning talking about false teachers and how to identify them and preparing ourselves to defend the truth against them. So we want to be able to know what's right. So it's paying careful attention to what is true, what is right, and then pressing on until either we accomplish it or until we die. And I saw this lived out beautifully yesterday. We went to a little cross-country meet at SIUE over at Mud Mountain area, and they had several schools that gathered together to run this little kind of introductory cross-country race. And so they line up all these runners at the starting line, and they're all nervous, but they're all excited at the same time. And you can see their faces, they're smiling, they're ready to get going. And so when the gun sounds, what do? They take off. So the gun goes off, and so these little runners, I shouldn't say little, it's elementary and middle school runners, they take off running. And some of them just running, having the time of their life, you know, smiles on their face. And some of them, you can't even see their face. I mean, they just, gun went off and they're booking it. They're running as hard as they can. But they've walked up to that starting line with a mission, right? What's the mission? All right, so we want to get to that finish line. And so we watched them start, heard the gun go off, and then there's an area where you can go over and watch them at the halfway point. And where you meet these runners is where they're doing their hardest work. So at this point, out at SIU, it's kind of a gradual downhill, and you're making these loops around. It's beautiful, by the way, through the woods. And then where they're coming up to see you, it's all uphill. And so when they get there, they're working hard, and they're pressing on. And it was just so impressive. They kept going, right? So to me, every foot strike was just saying, like, diligence, diligence, diligence. It was just one foot in front of the other. We're paying careful attention to our mission. We're not sidetracked by the deer out here or the birds out here or the beautiful, you know, things in nature. We're out here to run a race. And so they kept running. And then after they passed us, we then hurried over to the finish line where we tried to catch them. And the finish line is another kind of gradual uphill slope that they've got to press on into the end there. And so you see these runners coming, their faces are red, and they're gasping for breath, and you know their legs are burning, but they're giving everything they have to cross that finish line. And to me, it was just like, that's the perfect picture of diligence. That's what it looks like. And I've got to tell you, it was just awesome. I mean, I wanted to shout and sob all at the same time. You know, nobody was preaching. Nobody was, you know, doing anything like that. It was just like the effort of these students, these runners, and they weren't distracted, they weren't sidetracked, they weren't discouraged, they were hurting, but they were pressing on to the end. But man, that's what it looks like to be a Christian. And something else that really moved me was the crowd of people gathered around. You know what they were doing? They were cheering. I mean, these people are clapping and they're calling out their names and they're shouting. They've got signs made, you know, coming up this hill, and they're like, just, you can do it. Just keep after. This is what you've trained for. Kick it in. Press on. And they're just, and I thought, man, that's the church. Isn't that the picture of the church? I mean, that's what this should look like. When we come in here on a Sunday, that's what it should look like. We're encouraging, championing, cheerleading one another. And I'm not saying we're skirting around sins in our life. There's things we've got to deal with in love. But at the same time, we've just got to be applauding one another, having each other's back, just being there, letting you know I'm for you, and I'm in this race with you, and I know this is a big hill that you're trying to climb, but you're going to get through this with God's help. It's just, I don't know, I saw it there, and it really moved me. I guess I'm getting maybe just a little older, because I get myself to tears a lot more quickly now than I used to. But it was a real blessing to watch that happen yesterday, sticking to it, sticking to itiveness. Today we're going to look in our Bibles, and we're going to find a group of people who would have really benefited from that race yesterday. And we're going to find them in Ezra, and we're also going to find them in this book, little book, Haggai. So if you're not familiar with Haggai, Haggai is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And Haggai had a message from God for the Israelite people about kind of their post-captivity life, what it was supposed to look like. So to give you a little context, in 586 B.C., Israel was taken captive by Babylon, the southern kingdom. And so they've been taken over. And so their city, Jerusalem, was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The walls were knocked down. Houses, businesses, everything was just rubble. And so they were left. And for 70 years, they would be known as captives. Okay? 70 years, they would be known as captives. Now, within about 48 years, they were going to be released to go back and rebuild. But they would not be known as a nation again until that temple was reestablished. And so that happened in 516. So somebody help me out. 586 minus 516 gets us 70 years. Okay, so Jeremiah prophesied you'd be in captivity for 70 years. And they were. They were known as captives for that 70-year period. About 538, though, is when they were released from Babylon to go back and start rebuilding. Or at least that process started. And then in 536 is when the work actually began on the project there. So you can read all about this in the book of Ezra, okay? So you can find all that you need to know there. And here's how this works. You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those are all three post-captivity historical books, okay? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all those tell the story after captivity. Then you've got Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi are all the post-captivity prophetic books. That makes sense? So sometimes we look at our Bibles, at least I have to remind myself, it's not necessarily in chronological order, right? I mean, Genesis 1 is in chronological order, and so is Revelation 22, the end. You know, we kind of get the bookends there, but within the middle, we've got some kind of variation when things were actually going on. So why I said turn to Ezra and Haggai, while things in Ezra's day were going on, Haggai was the prophet to that post-captivity group of people. Does that make sense? So you've got Haggai the prophet, you've got Zephaniah the prophet speaking during Ezra's day. And Ezra's writing about what Haggai said and what Zechariah said, there in that post-captivity period. So we're going to focus, though, on Haggai and look at these two little chapters. By the way, I love when my quiet time ends up being presented Sunday. I love when what I'm studying personally just kind of collides with a theme, and I go, man, that's exactly what I want to share. And so here, probably the last, most of the summer, it's just kind of been that collision of what I've been studying has been going hand in hand with the theme, and it's just a real joy to learn that way personally, and then it's a joy and a privilege to be able to share it with you that way as well. So we've got the Israelites. Where are they now? They're back in Jerusalem, okay? And that's where we're going to find them. They were sent back by God on a mission to rebuild the temple. And we're going to find them not doing their mission, not fulfilling their role. And so here's how this works. If you're in Ezra, there's Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read. And then in between verse 1 and 2, you will find the letter of Haggai. Does that make sense? So if we were to put it in chronological order, you would read Ezra 5:1, you would read Haggai, both 1 and 2, and then you would read Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. You know, sometimes we say in the Bible you can read through somebody's life in 90 seconds, right? Because it's just so condensed. And sometimes we look at it like this happened and then that happened, like it was just instantaneously. Sometimes that's true. More than not, though, there's a gap there. And so the gap between 1 and 2 is Haggai chapters 1 and 2. So let's read Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And here, just again, here's the context, all right? Sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They built the altar and had a celebration. They partied big time. Then they assigned supervisors. They secured contractors and materials to start laying the foundation for the temple. Okay? And so again, when the foundation was laid, they had a big party. And they offered feasts and they just celebrated everything that God was doing. But then their enemy neighbors were going to come into the picture and were going to cause some havoc. And so we're going to find them not fulfilling their mission here. So Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, okay, we just talked about them, right? Old Testament minor prophets. You'll find them many books later in your Bible, but they were what were present during this time of the return of Israel back to Jerusalem. So Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edom, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Make sense? All right. Ezra says Haggai is going to prophesy to the people. And now we're going to turn to Haggai 1 and we're going to see the prophecy of Haggai. All right? So these two things are partnered beautifully together. And by the way, it's a good idea if you're going to read Ezra, read Zechariah and Haggai also alongside with it. Help you get a better picture of what was actually happening. So Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter, just 15 verses. All right, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of that month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And here's what he said. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. See, here's what you guys did. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So you're taking care of yourself. You're doing everything that you feel like you want to do with your life. You're just not doing what you've been sent to do. And so why are these things happening to you? He's saying here again, just think about it. Consider your ways. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you, they withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And so God's saying, I'm the one who's doing all this stuff here. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So now, if you were going to try to track this in its progression, you could read verse 2 of Ezra chapter 5. Okay? And we'll be there. We'll hit that idea here anyway in just a minute. But what I want to do is kind of just work through this story, looking at the idea of people sticking to it and kind of learning some life lessons from those who may have struggled to do so. Have you ever struggled to stick to something? I remember this earlier, maybe this summer, we were talking about goals that we had set in our life. What are some goals that we met? What are some goals that we just quit on? Okay? So they had a mission. They had a goal. They were set out to do something, And along the way, we're going to see their struggle, but ultimately, we're going to see what happens with them and what it looks like for us here today. Three things we'll note as we progress through sticking to it. All right, so initially here, to be diligent, number one, do not fear the opposition. For you and I to actually be people who are walking in diligence means that we're not to fear those who are opposed against us. And we touched on this morning in our Bible studies. So where Haggai finds the Israelites, they are already discouraged. They've already been discouraged in their mission. And so their discouragement was detrimental to their diligence, which, by the way, it always is. It always is. Discouragement never fuels us to continue. It always presses us away to become hopeless. Now, let's notice something here from Ezra, how this came about with these people. Where did this fear come from? Were they afraid of God or were they afraid of the surrounding nations? They were afraid of the surrounding nations. Let's read it here. Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. So, as they're building the altar, right, they've done the right thing. We've returned to Israel. They kind of set up shop temporarily for themselves, but the first order of business is to restore the temple. And so they're going to start with the altar. So the Bible says they rebuilt the altar, but they did so in fear, right? Were their enemies present? Right, the enemies weren't there. They were around, and they had to work their way through enemy territory to get to Jerusalem. But they weren't there yet mocking them. They weren't there yet trying to cause havoc on their building. They just simply knew they were there. They were aware of the enemy, and they were afraid. Did they build the altar? Absolutely. But they did so with fear. And so now they're going to lay the foundation of the temple. And as we said earlier, they partied just like they were supposed to. You celebrate, you offer sacrifices, you sing praise to God because this is going to be restored and it's going to be better, it's going to be more glorious than it's ever been in its existence. Better than when Solomon had it built. And so the people around them, the nations around them, heard and saw what was going on. And so now fear is really going to enter the scene. Let's go to Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. Initially, this is how it started out. Hey, Zerubbabel, we see that you're building a temple to your God, and while you guys were taken captive, we've been worshiping your God as well. And so why don't you just let us partner with you in rebuilding the temple? Now, that didn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, if you're working, somebody helping you doesn't sound bad. The only problem here was, to them, God was not the God, he was a God. And he was one of many. And so they may have offered sacrifices to the God of the Israelites, but he was not their God. So this was their initial ploy to try to throw a wrench in the rebuilding of the temple. And so the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, says, no, we've got it covered. And so these enemies weren't having it. They were not satisfied with the answer, so they're going to work to discourage the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 5, so here's how they did it. They bribed officials to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So basically, they paid off politicians to write policies and laws that would disrupt the building of this temple, to put pressure on them so that they would not have much of a livelihood or they wouldn't be welcome back in this area. Okay? Does that work in our country? People write laws to put pressure on people to behave in certain ways, right? Especially currently here in ways that are not God-honoring. And so that's exactly what was going on there. They were trying to write laws, impose their will on these Israelites to cause them to be discouraged and afraid. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says that the Israelites were moved by the conflict and by the struggle that had been presented to them. And so the result was, they're going to quit. See, the problem was they started focusing on the fear rather than on their God. So their plan then became, let's pursue more what we want to do, and let's let this God thing kind of rest here for a while. So enemies have always been there. Opposition has always been there. Opposition is still here today. And so it's learning to be aware of that and not to be afraid of it, right? Not to be silenced by it, not to cower away from it, like these Israelites are going to do here. So different mission. God's not asking us to rebuild the temple. God's asking us to make disciples. And we can get opposed in that, and we do get opposed in that. And sometimes we can get afraid of doing that, and so all we do is withdraw from that, and we settle for good living rather than fulfilling our mission. And so here the Israelites lose their diligence, and they're unwilling to continue pursuing the mission that God had sent them on. So let's go to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, and you'll see it played out. Thus the work of the house on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a what? It came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So two words that do not coexist together are the words diligence and the word standstill. Diligence and standstill are just not words that make sense together. And so God had given them a clear mission, and yet they had become stifled by their fear, unwilling to participate in the plan of God. And so they chose to reject the plan of God and to fulfill their own good little life. Now, how does this turn out for the nation of Israel? We read it this morning. We'll get to it here in just a minute. Pretty miserable, right? I mean, imagine planting a field with an abundance of seed and harvesting hardly nothing. Would you enjoy that year after year? Imagine that you had some goods to sell and you made money from it, but your purse or your handbag, so to speak, had holes in the bottom of it. So every time you put your coins in, they just fell out. And you'd go home and look at all your money and you've got nothing. So God is kind of thwarting their plans here because they're not doing what he had sent them to do. He's loving them, and yet they're still not getting it. So he says here, the work came to a standstill, and it did so for a period of about 15 years from the point of beginning until they resumed. So one of the lessons we can learn here is this. If we're willing to fear the opposition, we will not be diligent in what God has sent us to do. So if I'm willing to be afraid of sharing my faith, if I'm willing to be afraid of not of leading people to Christ, if I'm willing to be afraid of not or of investing in people, then I'm not going to be diligent in doing the work that I've been sent to do. Okay? And so here they set off wholeheartedly. They were excited, faced opposition, and they relented. The goal is to press on. All right, so here initially, don't fear opposition. And that sounds pretty easy, right? Oh, if you'd have said that 20 years ago, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be afraid. That's all you got to do is don't be afraid. No, we're going to talk about how that happens and how it worked for these people here as well. But these two or three will go hand in hand. And we cannot be afraid of those who stand against God or against us. All right, here's secondly. To be diligent, we need to do a little self-inventory, self-evaluation. We need to do that often. So let's evaluate our priorities often. And for the Israelites, they had priorities. Everybody on the planet has priorities. There's something that you're living for, something that you're going to do, and your life proves that. And so we can say, this is what I value, but live differently. The way that I live my life demonstrates what the priorities of my life are. And so for the Israelites, they proved that the priority of life for them was pursuing just the good life. Their value became things rather than the author of things. And so they pursued joy and happiness and gladness and things that could not offer it, and ultimately it led to them being empty. And so we're going to learn from them here. Let's evaluate our priorities often. And so God had sent them on a mission. What was the mission? Rebuild the temple, okay? And at this point, they are not, right? They've been faced with the enemy. They've given in to the opposition, and now they're going to start making some excuses for why they cannot be diligent, which sounds just like you and I, right? Rather than owning up to just why we're not doing something, sometimes we just try to justify it by making an excuse, right? So for me, it's like, well, I can't run today because I can't, you know, it's not Monday. And since I didn't run Monday, I can't run this week because I got to start on a Monday. Does that sound, make sense to you? Yeah. So in a weird, quirky way, that's how my mind works. You got to start it on a Monday, and if not, then the whole week I'm just struggling. But all that becomes on Tuesday through Saturday is what? It's just an excuse. It's just a reason I'm offering to justify something that I know I should do, I just don't want to do. And so that's exactly what they're going to do here. They went to build, they faced opposition and became afraid, and so they had to make an excuse about it rather than stand up and own up to their own rebellion and rejection of the mission of God. So let's look here at what God's going to say initially through the prophet Haggai to these people. Verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, talking about the Israelites, Well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. All right? It's just not time to do it yet. So they had been sent to do what? To rebuild. I mean, the time had already come. And yet they're offering this excuse of, well, it's just not time yet. It's just something that we should not be doing. So here's how they worked it out in their mind. Because they faced opposition, it must have meant that God wanted them to stop. Because it's getting hard, you just need to take a little relief until it gets easy, and then we'll give you the green light again. Now, was that the plan of God? No, I guarantee, and you know this as well, as we follow the Lord, it's going to be hard. We're going to face opposition. Opposition doesn't mean stop. When it gets hard, that's not God's way of saying, hey, listen, just quit following me for a while. Go do what you want until all this kind of roar settles, the dust settles in this country, and then you can come back and kind of live out your Christ-likeness. But for right now, just kind of fade, blend, you'll be okay. We'll raise you back up. That's the attitude that the Israelites were taking. Since there was opposition, since it was hard, it had to be God's stamp of approval for them to stop doing what he had sent them to do. Is that the right response? No, it's not, and definitely not according to God. So let's read it here. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Here's what he's saying. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Right? What are they saying? The time has not come yet. And God said, you think it's time for you to go home and build your nice, luxurious house? You think it's time for you to pursue wealth and your happiness and temporary things, or happiness and temporary things? He says, you're just missing the point here. And that was their goal. And sadly, that often becomes our goal as well. We chase after God and we pursue him with all that we have until a point it gets hard and we don't want to fight or struggle through it. And so we justify our reason to just go get a good job, make good money, be a good person, try to be a good example and live a good life, die a good death, and hopefully live in a good heaven. And that's not what it's about. The word of the Lord came and said, is it time for you to build your houses? Is it time for that, people? Really? That's what you should be pursuing while my house remains a ruin? See, their goal was this. We're going to go establish our fields, and we're going to grow an abundance of livestock. So we're going to go grow these olive groves, and this will be our income. And people will come from distances to get our stuff so we can sell it to them, make a bunch of money, and just live this happy life until the time comes where then we can rebuild the temple. You know, I told you probably 3 or 4 times, my goal when I was a senior in high school was to become a what? You remember? An NBA professional basketball player. And I was going to do that till what age? Does anybody remember that? Very close. 33 was my goal. And so I was going to make a bunch of money. And then when I hit 33, I was going to retire. I have no idea where my strategy for life came from. That was just a high school senior's mind. And then I was going to give my life to God. And I'd do whatever he wanted me to do with all that money, whatever he had planned for me. But for that 18 to 33 window, it was entirely basketball. And that's what I felt like I should be doing with my life. I was just justifying not following God's plan for my life. See, and that's what was going on here once again. Is it time for you to build your house? No, it's time for you to build a temple. You're just making excuses so you can go live how you want to live. Don't put off serving me today is what he's trying to get across. So anyway, they get into all this work thinking they're going to have an abundance of everything. Well, let's see how it turns out for them. Chapter 1, Haggai, verse 6. Here's what God says to these people who've planted all this stuff. You've planted much, but what have you harvested? You've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And then he's going to go on down into verse 9 through 11 here, and he says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house. All right, so it was time for them to do what? To build the house. And he says, because you have not done that, this is why I have brought this on you. My house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own little house, living your own good life, trying to do your own good little thing, and you've lost perspective on my mission. Verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces. on people, livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So who brought the struggle? God. Why? Because they disobeyed. They weren't following through with what they had been sent to do. Listen, sometimes in life we chase good things that are not God things. And we think because it's not a bad thing, it must be pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is when his people seek what he wants them to do, and then they do it. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the obstacles, they just stay the course. They stick to it. That's what's pleasing here to God. And so he's trying to get that across to these people. Now, if you were in their position, what would you have thought? I mean, would you have thought the reason that we're planting a whole lot and harvesting a little is because we've been rebellious to God? Would you have thought, well, the reason that I keep losing money is because I have holes in my purse? And if you literally had holes in your purse, you might have thought that. Would you have thought, well, the reason that our olive groves are not producing an abundance of olives is because of our rejection of God's plan? Or would we just start blaming, like, well, maybe it's just the weather. You know, sometimes you have seasons like this. Sometimes it's just how it goes when you're in the crop business. That would probably be my response. And so God is trying to get their attention. He says, you need to evaluate your life. He's going to say it twice here. He's going to say, consider your ways. Consider all this. I sent you to do something. You're living differently. Your life stinks, and you wonder why. It doesn't take a whole lot to figure it out. And so verse 5 and 7, here's what Haggai responds with. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Just think about it. All right? You were held captive, and I moved God. God moved the heart of Cyrus, who was an unbeliever. God moved the heart of another king, and we're going to talk here, you'll read later, about Darius, who's going to send for a letter in a pagan library, a legal document, to gain approval from people who don't believe in God for this work to continue. That just sounds totally like God to me, right? We tend to think God's support is only going to come from God's people and he can only work through godly things. You got a king that doesn't believe in God. You've got a pagan library. You've got a legal document that are going to hush the enemies of God. Not just hush them, but ultimately they're going to supply everything these people need to build the temple. And so God's saying, you need to think about these things. You think I released you to go fail? You think I sent you over here on this specific mission so that you couldn't accomplish it? I wouldn't provide? He said, all these surrounding nations are going to bring you what you need. They're going to bring you gold. They're going to bring you silver. They're going to bring you the cedars. They're going to build most of it. You just got to oversee it. Just think. Think about these things. Your life is a struggle simply because you've balked, you've turned away from what I've sent you to do. So for more than 15 years, the Israelites had not considered their priorities. When's the last time you evaluated yourself? When's the last time you said, I'm a follower of Jesus and this is what proves it in my life? When's the last time your heart was examined and you exposed that, yes, I do love God, or, man, I say one thing but I'm tracking this way? I think 15 years is a little bit too long to wait to look at our priorities. And so God says through the prophet Haggai, think about how you're living. And so we learn from him here to evaluate our priorities. If our priority here, our mission here is to make disciples, everything we do should funnel to that end. It's not funneling to make our life more convenient or more enjoyable. It should be funneled to fulfill the very mission that we've been given breath. And so part of our mission is to connect people with God. Part of our mission is to grow people in godliness. And then part of our mission is to help send people who will go serve as God served here. And those are the ends that we work for. Work word it however you want. That's the mission of the New Testament church. That's what they've been after since we talked this morning, since the ascension. And that's what we'll be after until the return of Jesus. That's priority. And so I just want you to think for a minute. Are you diligent in your pursuit of the mission of Christ through your life? What have we done this week to work to connect people to Jesus? What have we done this week to invest truth in people so they can grow in godliness? What have we done this week that demonstrates that we love God and that we are living as kind of his servants or his hands and feet? there ought to be things that reflect those sorts of mission attributes. And so here again, Israelites weren't pursuing bad things. Nothing wrong with planting a field and growing crops. Nothing wrong with having a business and making a living. But there's something very wrong when that becomes the mission that is not God's mission for your life. And God's trying to get their attention. Give careful thought to your ways. Consider your priorities. And so to be diligent means we've got to be accountable to the mission. And listen, we would much rather be accountable to one another here than the day when we stand before God. And we will give account of what we've done towards that mission of His. So now's a good day to consider. Think about your priorities often. We learn that here as it relates to diligence. And then let's go last here this morning. Diligence, sticking to it. We've got a beautiful word from God, right? We've got the Bible. We've got the inspired word of God, which is going to lead us into understanding who He is. And so three, be strong in the encouragement of God's word. Be strong in the encouragement of God's word. And so here we've got the Israelites. They've become discouraged and they've become distracted. Right? Discouraged, feared the other nations, distracted, started living for themselves rather than fulfilling the mission of God for their lives. And so God is trying to reach to them. And the beauty of this story, church, is this. They would not stay that way. And listen, that should give us hope today. You think about people in your life who have known God and whose life course was to follow God, who've gotten discouraged and they've gotten sidetracked. It doesn't mean that they are hopeless. It may mean that somewhere God's going to send someone, just like He sent Haggai, to say, hey, think about how you're living. Think about what God did for you and what He wanted to do through you, and think about what you're doing, and are those two matching? And so it gives me comfort today to know that when people have walked out of this building and they've not returned to another church, that God's not done with them. He's not written them off. There is still hope yet for those who have known and have temporarily, hopefully, walked away. And so for the Israelites, God sent them a guy by the name of Haggai to encourage them and just to help redirect them back to the mission. And so Haggai spoke to the people. You know what was beautiful about this story? The people listened. I mean, how many times have you shared truth with somebody and they just reject it? You get that blank stare, they're yawning, totally disinterested, just trying to change the topic of conversation, trying to get away from this uncomfortableness. When Haggai told this story, the high priest listened. The governor listened, the remnant of people, they all listened. Let's read it here. Haggai 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they all obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So that had to be a beautiful moment. You know, a lot of the prophets we read after, they share truth and they just get rejected. And the religious leaders looked to plot to kill them. And many were killed simply because they were just trying to warn people of coming danger. But here, when Haggai shared, the people, all they listened. And they feared God. And there was going to be a change here. And so Haggai is going to share a little bit more of the word with them. And here's what he shares in verse 13. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord. Now, isn't that what we need to know? We need the Word of God to be our source of encouragement. So it's not a 40-minute, three-point message that's got to do the work. Which, by the way, if you ever track our messages, that's typically where we're around. 36 to 42 minutes, 3 points, right? That's not always necessary for God to do what He wants to do. And some of you are like, hey, Corey, you need to pay attention to Haggai a little bit. Let's shorten this down to 4 words, brother. Right? If you'll go on to read Ezra a little bit, there was a day where Ezra woke up at dawn and started reading the word of the Lord, and everybody came and he read it till lunch. So take your pick. 40 minutes, 6 hours. Right? Or 4 words. All right, we'll throw that one out there too. But here what the people needed to hear was a word of the Lord. You know, sometimes we just give people this positive, this reaffirmation that you can do it. when we're in a situation that we can do nothing about. What people need is the truth. And so he didn't offer them, hey, you can do it. Get out there and face the opposition. He got out there and he said, the Lord says he's with you. All right, and so let's read what happens. What was the result of these little four words? And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. And he stirred the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he stirred the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work in the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. And so the beautiful picture here is diligence has now returned. All because somebody came with an encouraging word from the Lord. Right? And that goes back to what we started with about having those people standing on the sidelines cheering. We need to be reminded the Lord is with you. We need to be reminded that he is for you. Right? We need to be reminded that though this is difficult, he will walk with you through it. We need to be reminded that this Lord will hold us. He will keep us. He will bless us. He will supply our comfort and our peace. And so these little phrases of encouragement, then the Spirit can use to really bless those who may be struggling. That's exactly what happens here in Ezra and through Haggai. And to me, the church is beautiful when we believe and we live this way. When we encourage one another with truth, and the Spirit uses that to be a blessing, man, that goes beyond any other, hey, stick it out, or you can do it, or hang in there. Sometimes we need to hear it more than once, don't we? We know it's true, the Lord is with us. We know that he's for us. We know that we're held. We know that he's our rock and refuge and strength and all sorts of things we know about the Lord. But sometimes we need to hear it again. And so there's about a month that passes. You get into Haggai chapter 2, and Haggai's going to share one more word of the Lord with these people. By the way, Haggai and Zechariah stuck around to help build the temple. And you'll find that in Ezra. They stayed with the people. They built it with them. And here, about a month later, he's going to encourage them once again. Here's what he says, Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Excuse me, sorry. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. So do not fear. Right? And those are God's words. Be strong. I'm with you. Do not fear. Be strong. I'm with you. Do not fear. And so that counteracts everything that we've taught here this morning. All right? Be strong. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by the opposition. You continue because I'm with you. Don't get distracted. And then you go to work. Do the work that I've sent you to do. Don't get distracted in doing even other good things. You fulfill the very thing that I have sent you out to do. Listen, that was the history of Israel. You and I are currently writing our history, aren't we? I mean, the paper is still there and the pen is still to the paper and the days of our lives are still being written. Right? What are we writing? And if we went through and read our last week of our life, would it look like we've fulfilled the mission that we've been sent on, or would it look like kind of like the group of people that Haggai was addressing with his initial word from the Lord? You've gotten tired. You've gotten weary. You've just gotten frustrated. You've become afraid. You see all this opposition around you, and so you've just kind of settled into, I know Jesus, I love him, I know heaven's my home, I'm just going to do my thing here and love other Christians until I die. It's just too hard to do the mission of God. So we need to hear today, if that's you or if that's me, what did God say to the people? Consider your ways. Consider how you're living. Are you discouraged? Have you settled? Give careful thought to your ways. Maybe you've become distracted. So easy to do. Right? It's so easy to think that I'm not doing bad things, therefore I must not be sinning. Pursuing anything other than what God has sent me to do puts me in a position of rebellion against what God has asked me to do. And rebellion against God is sin. And so maybe you find yourself here this morning distracted. Your passion has become more about just horizontal things rather than the vertical mission that God has outlined for you or for me. again, give careful thought to your ways. And then I just want to leave you with this last one here, but be encouraged. What did Jesus promise us before he ascended? Right? He gave his mission to the Israelites, go rebuild my temple. Right? Be strong, I'm with you, do not fear. And Jesus gave his church a mission before he ascended. And right before he ascended, he says, and lo, I'm with you always. It's the exact same God making the exact same promise to his people. Different mission, same God, same promise. And I pray our response then is one of diligence. And so we need some encouragers. We need some champions. We need some cheerleaders who can come alongside others who are part of our church family and just pat you on the back and give you a word of truth. God's going to be with you in this. I know you're worried, but your Father's in control. Don't sweat it. I know you're trying to figure it out, but he knows your needs. You be mindful of that. I know you don't understand how this all works, but he's promised it's going to work together for his good, for his glory rather, and for your good. So you just hold on in there. We're going to pray with you. We're going to love you. We're going to help you. Being champions, being encouragers, just as Haggai was to these people. Sticking to it. Staying the course. Fulfilling the mission. We've worded it umpteen ways in 12 years. Maybe 10 and a half years. It's the same truth, right? Things haven't changed. I just wonder, have we? All right.